Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Upon the eastern sky, lift up your head, redemption groweth nigh.
Good morning, radio friends. This is the Redemption Time broadcast with Brother Larry Knowles. It's a real joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning. And I appreciate every one of you that has taken time to listen in to the broadcast. And I want to start off by giving you my church announcements. We do begin our Sunday school at 9:45 on Sunday morning. We begin our worship at 10:45, our Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday at 7. And this week we are having our spring revival. Brother Smeltzer, our pastor, Brother Rick Smeltzer, preached on Sunday. Then starting last night, Brother Steve Dagenhart from Taylorsville, North Carolina, has started preaching, and he'll be preaching tonight and again tomorrow night, and that'll be our spring revival. And we give you an invitation to come hear this great man of God as he brings us the word. We are the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle. We are located at 1585 Mount Tabor Road in Maryville. We do give you an invitation to come and be in any of our services. We'd love to have you. We'll make you feel welcome. And if you just like an old-fashioned Baptist church where folks love the Lord, love each other, and just come to worship the Lord, then you'd feel right at home in our midst. So everyone is welcome. Now we're going to have a song, and then I'll be back with you.
Impending storm just ahead, I can see the darkened clouds. There's no way around it. There is no way out. There was danger all around me. Surely I would drown till the force of His presence made the
that were raised.
as he stepped out on the sea. But my heart was hearing clearly what he spoke to me. Be not afraid, it is I. I won't leave you alone, with my eyes fixed on the Savior.
Joy Ayers singing Between Me and the Storm. That's off their album called Pray. And I'm telling you, so many folks today that I know of going through storms. My neighbor in my neighborhood is going through cancer. Do not expect him to survive. Have an uncle in the hospital here in Maryville. Does not look good for him right now. Just lost a cousin down in Alabama. And another, her sister's taking it very hard. Both of them kind of old and have depended on each other all their lives. And now one's gone. And so as I look around, I see there's so many storms in people's lives. And I'm thankful today that I have someone that can stand between us and those storms. If you don't have anyone, I feel sorry for you when you reach those storms, because, friend, it doesn't matter how good things are for you today. There'll come a time. There'll be a storm, and you're going to need somebody between you and that storm. Father, we ask you this morning in the name of Jesus to bless this broadcast and to use it for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to expound the word in such a way that it'll edify the people and bless their hearts, and help us, Lord, to prepare these messages to get to this time that we're going to look at the gates around the city of Jerusalem and bring the messages out of those gates that we have looked at and how they have been such a blessing to us. Lord, I pray this morning for the sick, and I pray this morning for Uncle Ben. I pray, Lord, for my cousin down in Alabama. I pray for anyone in this audience today that's lost loved ones or is facing the loss of a loved one, or, Lord, any of the things that storms that bring sadness to our life. And pray, Lord, that you will help those folks. Lord, I pray most of all today, if there's one listening to my voice that's not saved, I pray that you'll save them from the storm of eternal hell. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their heart today and break down their resistance. And show them, Lord, that they must be born again through faith in your word and receiving you as their Savior. Lord, go with us through the broadcast. Use us to your glory, and all that you do, we'll thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at this man, Nehemiah, that God has laid it on his heart to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. which has been laying waste for 70 years since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it, taken the children of Israel to Babylon. Nehemiah was born there in captivity and had been the king's cupbearer. We said last week, looking at this man who's going to take this expedition and rebuild those walls as God has commanded, we said that he was a comfortable man. And the reason we said that is this. He was in the care of the king. He traveled with the king to the cool places in the summer and the warm climate in the winter. He lived in probably in a portion of the castle. He ate a daily portion of the king's meals. He had the king's ear every day. He was highly respected. This man was comfortable where he was at. And now God is going to call him to do something that's going to get him out of that comfortable position. Did you know that nobody ever accomplished anything for God without getting out of their comfort zone? You're going to have to do some things that you're not comfortable with. You're going to have to give up some things that you would really rather be doing. You'll have to give up some time from things that you want to do to carry out the will of God on His timetable and to do the things that He wants you to do. So this comfortable man is about to get out of the comfort zone and do something for God. Then we said that he was a cultured man, no doubt had been trained up and educated to stand before the king. And then we were beginning to look at the fact that he was a caring man. And we said that as we had read for you, he prayed in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, verses 5 through 13. He had prayed, and in that prayer we see that he was a man that cared much for God. First of all, he cared that there was disrepair there in Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was the place that God had chosen to place his name. That place was to be called by his place, by the name of Jehovah. And so this was in disrepair because the walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and the people were a reproach. They were in shame, and they were naked and afraid, and they had enemies around them that no doubt made fun of them. And to Nehemiah, these were scars of sin, reminders of death and defeat, and a soul exercised by a love of God and His glory will see things a lot differently. You see, most folks just saw broken down walls and burned gates and rubble of stones that where the wall had been torn down and had been left in destruction. But listen, Nehemiah saw something different. He saw a disrespect for God. He saw a disrepair of the things that were supposed to be God's and wanted to have the glory of God to shine forth. But he could not do that with these walls in these conditions. And this man cared about the image of God that was exhibited by those broken down walls. I want to say to you today that as Christians, you and I have an obligation to maintain the correct example of the glory of God in our lives. We do have an obligation before this wicked and lost and dying world in these last days that we live in, when it seems that everybody in the world seemingly is turning their backs on the Lord, and churches are being deserted and having to shut down because people who claim the name of Jesus have walked away and have quit supporting. And my friend, it is important today that you and I, as children of God, that we hold up the bloodstain banner, that we maintain the glory of God by showing forth a life that is dedicated to Him. But then he was caring about the disrespect. You see, those walls represented the separation of the Jewish people from the world around them. God had chosen them as His people. And he had set them apart, and within that wall of Jerusalem was his people, and without were the Gentiles, who were not his chosen people. But now that wall of separation has been broken down, and there's disrespect for that. You see, with that wall down, all kinds of critters, heathens, pagans, scoffers, so that this place that God had chosen for His name had been made a place of disrespect and a place to maybe to make fun of God and to mock God and His work. And this man was a caring man about that. I wonder today if we have any people left that really understand this concept that I'm talking about. A man that would care what the world thought about God. We're too busy worrying about what people think about us. We're too busy worrying about what we can do, what we can have, what we can get. And we do not realize that in the process of all of this, our main course of purpose in life, once we're saved, is to glorify the name of the Lord and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And then this man was concerned about the disregard or the apathy of God's people. You see, it's been approximately 90-something years now since that first expedition had left Babylon and had gone to Jerusalem to build the temple. They built a temple. That's what they went to do. So there they are. They've been there. They've got the temple built. But they've made absolutely no effort to rebuild that wall. Just absolutely walking by it every day, seeing the destruction, seeing the reproach that they were in, and just going on their merry way. I wonder today, my friend, if you've ever named the name of Jesus Christ. Are you apathetic today? Does it bother you that this stinking world downgrades and degrades and makes all kind of ridiculous accusations about the Bible and about God and about the gospel? I wonder today just exactly how much most of the world cares today about what's going on. And no attempt had been made to do anything about this. And I think maybe that this is probably the greatest tragedy of this whole thing. This is as big a tragedy as the destruction of the walls, is that God's people had been there all this time and didn't care enough to go about to rebuild those walls. And I think it's a disgrace today that God's people, we started all of this back when COVID hit. They started having all of your services on Facebook and streaming live and all of these things. And it just become easier to stay home and watch that thing on TV instead of going and making the effort to go to church, to be together with God's people, and to share together the blessings of God, and to take your spirit to join with their spirits, and to have a place of worship and a time to praise the Lord, His name, and to carry on that which He said to do. He said that He was going to build His church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And I can tell you today, friend, that it's still the same. It will not change. God's church is going to survive. And it's just a matter of whether people who name the name of Christ want to be a part of making it survive, or if they want to answer to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ for why they did not do that, why they were so apathetic and had no concern for what was going on down at the house of God. They tell me that the Wounded Warriors, they have a commercial, and they have a saying that says the greatest tragedy is being forgotten. Forgotten, just ignored the service that they gave. How do you think God felt when He had told His people, this is the place I've chosen to put my name, And he looks down from heaven and he sees all of the destruction and the disrepair. And his people don't even care. Why in the world does God put up with us? He is so long-suffering and so merciful, and his grace is so great. And I can tell you, friend, that if it wasn't, we'd be in a mess. So we find then that he was a comfortable man. He was a cultured man. He was a caring man. And then he was a man of constant prayer. In verse number 4 of chapter 1, we said, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And this came to pass in the month that you and I would know as November. That was when the word came to Nehemiah of the condition over there in Jerusalem. And if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, you'll find that it was in April before he brought the matter before the king to try to do something about it. So that prayer that we read from verse 5 through verse 11 talks about this man as how he constantly prayed. And no doubt he had thought many, many times about bringing this before the king, but God had restrained him because God knew that these whims of these monarchs of Persia, he knew that there had to be a certain time that this man's whim was just in the right position. Maybe sometime when he was feeling extremely happy over something, maybe something had gone his way. And God had restrained Nehemiah until the time was right for him to bring it up before the king. And then finally, he gave him the go-ahead to make that request. And so we find then chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." You see, when you were in the presence of the king, you were supposed to show happiness, gladness. It was supposed to be all smiles. You were supposed to be honored to be in the presence of the king. To stand in the presence of the king and to be sad could be punishable by death, depending on what the mood of the king was. And Nehemiah understood that to do this thing, he was putting his life on the line. He was putting himself out there on the faith that God would make this thing work for him, because he had to get the attention of the king somehow to make his request. So here was a man in this comfortable position that cared so much. He had prayed and prayed until the time was right and God had got everything just right, and now it's time to ask him. He said, "I said unto the king," verse number 3, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." See, here's a man of constant prayer. He's been praying from November till April, and God has now given him the go-ahead. and he has made his request to the king. He's about to make his request. He has stuck his neck out. He has risked his life to look sad, to get the king's attention. And now he has a chance to bring his petition before the king. And he says one of those quick prayers, "Lord, help me. Maybe some, Lord, help me right now. Give me strength. Open this man's heart." Something of a quick nature, just a quick prayer. Spontaneous almost because of the conditions. Don't know if you've ever had to do one of those prayers or not. I have. My daughter, she was a granddaughter. We took her into our home when she was 13 months old, and we've had her ever since. She's now 22 and in college. Oh, a couple of years ago, she was in a car accident. It was the second day past Christmas, and we have this thing on our phones called 360, where we can keep up with where we all are. And I looked at my phone. It was time for her to be home from work, and she was not home. And when I looked at it, it said a sudden movement on Amy's phone indicates a possible crash. So I looked and saw where she was. She was about 3 miles maybe from where I was. So I took off. Car wasn't moving. She was sitting still on the app. And when I got there, it was dark. There were wreckers with yellow lights flashing. There were ambulances with red lights flashing. There were police cars with blue lights flashing. I mean, it was a hideous scene. And when I looked at her car, when I saw her car, my heart just sank. I began to have chest pains, and I started crying out, "Oh, God. Oh, God." That's the kind of praying that you do when you're in a desperate situation. I don't know if you've ever done any of those kind of prayers or not, but there's a good chance that someplace in your life you will. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He understood. His life was on the line. He's about to make a petition to the king. And he's about to ask for something. And not only is he doing it because he wants the king to be generous and to listen to him, but he also wants to do it because he wants to be sure that he is successful. He is about to embark upon something to do something for God. And he does not want it to be stopped here in the infancy of just the request from the king to do it. So here again, prayer makes the difference. I knew a man once whose son was in Vietnam. And 2 o'clock one morning, he woke up and his soul was disturbed. And he said, "We've got to pray." And he woke his wife up. This man was a preacher. And he said, "We've got to get up and pray for," I think his name was James. And they did. At 2 o'clock in the morning, they cried out with a great heaviness on their soul. They cried out to God for this man's sake. And they prayed until the relief came, and they went back to bed. In a day or so, they received word that their son was in a hospital in Japan, very serious condition. The story was his unit had been overrun, and every man in the unit, they were a little detachment out in the woods, out in the forest by themselves. They had been overrun by the enemy, and every man died in that unit except him. And when he got home, they compared notes and discovered that the very hour that his dad woke up with that great burden and they were praying was when it all happened. And he said that while I was laying there and they were going through kicking people, and anybody that grunted, they shot him in the head to be sure everybody was dead. They kicked him, and he said he managed not to move. And he said that all time this is going on, I heard somebody praying. Friend, has anybody ever heard you pray for them? Maybe not in that situation. Has your children ever heard you pray for them? Do you ever pray for your children? Do you believe that prayer will help you? Do you believe that God hears and answers prayer? This man did. And because of his praying, because of his obedience, he was able to do a great, great work for God. It's not the mighty men that's going to do this work. It's those that learn to depend on God. Friend, I don't know what you're depending on for eternity, but if you go out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. If the Lord's spoken to you this morning, I pray that you'll turn to Him, ask Him to save you. I know He will, on the authority of God's Word.